The great people of the earth are the people who pray. I do not mean those who talk about prayer, nor those who say they believe in prayer, nor yet those who can explain about prayer. But I mean those people who take time to pray. They have not the time. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and pressing than prayer. And that quote is by S.D. Gordon. And his words, I think, are really true. It's easy, especially those of us who are in prayer ministries, to talk about prayer, to think about prayer, to, you know, do all the prayer things and not pray. So it's something that we all have to be on guard against. But we do have to realize that you're always going to have something else to do than to pray. And it's something you're going to have to, as he says in this quote, you're going to have to put aside something that's important to you, something that is pressing, in order to pray. It won't just happen. You can't think, well, I'm going to do that someday when my life is less hectic. So we have to be very intentional about prayer. Well, I realized after I got home last week that I had forgotten to give you your assignment for Thanksgiving. And no one reminded me. No one said, we don't have an assignment for next week. But basically, I just was going to ask you to make Thanksgiving more intentional in your life, and even to put a journal out on the counter where you could see it, or take it to your workplace, wherever you are during the day, and just have it open so that you could just jot things down throughout the day that you see that you are thankful for. And did you feel like Thanksgiving was more prevalent in your life this week? Were you more intentional about that at all? Okay, good, good. Yes, Sandra?
I started my basket.
Yay, a basket of Thanksgiving.
I got a basket and it's got some cards.
Yay, way to go. Okay, any other comments on what you might have experienced this week as you took time and made effort to think and notice those things that we have to be thankful for? Okay. Well, tonight, before we begin talking about intercession and united prayer, I want us just to take some time to pray. And we're going to start with a time of praise. And I'm going to ask for, could you two move back to this table just for this time, and then you can move back up here. And Patricia, would you go over there as well? Or you can just turn around where you are. Would you? I'll let you pick. All three have an open spot. So, and the winners are. Okay. What I want us to do tonight is I want us just to spend some time in small groups, rather than doing it as a big group. I want us to try this as a small group tonight, and we're going to go through the three steps that we've already covered. We're going to begin with praise, and then I'll move us into a time of silent confession, and then I will, after we do that for just a minute or two, then I will move us into a time of thanksgiving. So I want you to thank God for things from today, or from, you know, as we talked last week about being thankful for who we are in Christ, something that you want to thank God for your identity. Those would work well too. So tonight for our praise time, we're going to focus on the attribute of God, that He is a God who hears and answers our prayers. And I think sometimes we forget that. He is a God who hears and answers our prayers. So let's look up a few verses just to kind of get us going on that. And I'm actually going to take the first one, Psalm 18. And then let's see. Ginger, would you take Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11? And let's see. Becky, would you take Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 19? And Gigi, would you take Jeremiah 33:3? And as we read these passages of Scripture, that gives us that picture of that we have a God who hears and answers prayer. You might want to just jot down things that kind of jump out at you as we read these Scriptures that'll be fuel for your praise. And we want, you know, we want these praises, we want them to just be short and just, you know, a sentence or two, just to praise God for the fact that He is our God who hears and answers prayer. So, Psalm 18, verse 3, I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. And then I love down in verse 6, he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. From His temple, He heard my voice. My cry came before Him into His ears. And then, verse 7 says, the earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. And then I guess probably 6 or 7 verses, it just tells how in answer to the prayer, God is just shaking heaven and earth to come and answer. And then it says in verse 16, He reached down from on high and took hold of me and drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. And, He brought me out into a spacious place because He delighted in me. But I love being reminded in that passage of how God hears our prayers. Our voices go to Him in the throne room, and He hears and answers, and He will move heaven and earth to come to us and answer those prayers. It may not be as quickly as we want it to be, but He does answer those prayers. Okay, and then Ginger, what does it say in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11? And this is actually Jesus talking here.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him?
Wow. What a promise. What a promise. Okay, and then Isaiah 30, verses 18 and 19. Becky?
Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. O people in Zion, inhabitants in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears it, He will answer.
God is listening to our prayers, and He longs to be gracious to us. He rises to show compassion. Okay, and then Jeremiah 33:3.
Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know.
Wow. Not only does He answer us, He will show us great and unsearchable things that we do not know. Well, let's just go to Him and let's just begin to praise this great God who hears and answers prayer. And then I will move us into confession and thanksgiving.
little, hear even one more prayers or thoughts toward you, that you are hearing.
You would all help us just embrace that more and help us understand it even at a deeper level.
Yes.
And I thank you that you put that there for us to hear.
Lord, I just praise you because the very best conversations I have had today are those with you.
For us.
What a
all
great
the
God
year,
you are,
so that we can
to
have
able to want to listen to my prayers
and in perfect place
and
wonderful now as it ever
so
was.
That you
thank you that
compassion
you long to be gracious to us.
And so Lord, thank you that you hear us at any age, at any time in our lives, that you take us when we come.
Thank you, Lord, O my soul,
and, you
and all that is within
you.
So praise your holy name.
Father, we have such
Lord, I just praise you because you wait on high to have compassion on us. Just the picture that you wait on us.
What a blessing it is to know that we know
Lord,
you are. You have promised to give us the petitions we have asked of you.
As we think about how much we love to give good gifts to our children. Call to us, how we wouldn't be slaves. And Lord, we who are evil, we can behave in that way. Lord, how much more will you who love us more than we can even call
Alpha,
Omega, answer us, Lord, out of your love? Because thank you for the
good
things
involved in our lives. And so I just thank
you for
how much you love us.
I praise you, Lord. Because even when I have delayed in coming to you, Father, even when I gone my own way and come back, you're always there listening. You're always there, Father. You have never turned me away. I praise you for that.
And Lord, we just now move into a time of confession, and we just want to receive that wonderful forgiveness and that abundant provision of grace that you have for us in agreeing with you about our sin. So would you just come, Holy Spirit, and expose the things in our hearts that we need to confess, that we may receive that wonderful cleansing. Grateful we are that we can just come and be cleansed and have that open communication with you with nothing hindering because you so freely forgive. And Lord, we want to just take time now to remember back over our day, our week, our lives, and who we are in Christ and what you are doing in our lives. And Lord, we just want to offer up thanksgivings to you.
Lord, we just thank you for a sweet time. spend time with them. It's such a beautiful picture of how you love to spend time with us.
Lord, I thank you that when we ask wisdom, you give it to us.
When I read your word, you transform me every time.
But I thank you for every children that you called us, that you saved us.
I thank you
for the Holy Spirit convicted us by the name of your Son, Jesus.
Amen.
Every family.
Thank you so much.
And I just ask you, Lord, thank you for the family of believers.
It has been such good care.
Encourage if they can be you.
I
just thank you for the friends that pray when I've been weak.
There to encourage you and always have time to pray for you.
And Lord, we thank you for the power of prayer and for what you are going to speak to us and do in us tonight because you've called us here. Thank you for this sweet time of prayer. Amen. Okay, well, you can move back to your spots. I feel lonely if no one's sitting close to the front. Thank you, Gail. Alex, a pastor in Brooklyn, New York, received an unexpected call from the owner of a corner store near his church. The owner complained that her store was repeatedly being robbed. Drug dealers were dealing and prostitutes soliciting on her corner. She said, "I'm calling you, Pastor, to ask you what you're going to do about it." Alex agreed to send in a team to pray that God would intervene. Within 3 weeks, the surprised owner reported that the drug dealers had been arrested, the prostitutes were gone, and her store had not been robbed. In addition, two customers at the store had connected with the prayer group and given their lives to Christ. Some weeks later, the store owner also came to Christ. The prayers of this team were important to God. God worked in response to their prayers and began to change lives. John Jones lived in a middle-class suburb in Central California. He made a commitment to pray 5 blessings on 5 neighbors for 5 minutes a day, for 5 days a week, for 5 weeks. Surprising things began to happen. One neighbor asked him how she could have a personal relationship with Christ. And when John shared the gospel with her, she accepted Christ as her Savior. A drug dealing neighbor asked John to pray for him and help him to get his life turned around and get out of the drug business. A Buddhist couple from across the street asked if they could go to church with John's family. A Hispanic couple living next door asked him to start a Bible study for the neighborhood. John's prayers provided God with the opportunity he was looking for to work in the hearts and lives of John's neighbors. God gave us prayer so that we could partner with him in transforming society. And you know, I've often heard people say, well, God's going to do what he's going to do. But that's not true. He has chosen to partner with us, his adopted children, his precious ones. And so things happen or don't happen because we pray. He doesn't need us, but in his sovereign and good pleasure, he has chosen to involve us in prayer in accomplishing his will. Most of us are familiar with the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, but few of us have ever heard of Auntie Cook, as she was known. Auntie Cook was famous for her fervent prayer and bold words of wisdom that came out of her intimacy with God. Auntie supported Moody with a ministry of intercession, and once she told him that she felt his preaching seemed more human, coming from natural energy rather than anything spiritual. In response, Moody asked Auntie and her prayer partner to pray with him on Friday afternoons. Moody became more earnest in his prayers each week for the fullness of the Spirit. After one of these meetings, Moody was walking down a New York street when suddenly the Holy Spirit fell upon him and he staggered under the weight of glory and the wealth of love. He was so overwhelmed by the revelation of Christ within him that he cried out, O Lord, stay thy hand, or this vessel will break. After this experience, Moody's preaching seemed to take on a new power. Many more responded and were converted. Moody received new invitations to preach, including an evangelistic trip to the United Kingdom that bore great fruit. Prayer changed things for Moody in releasing God's power in the work he had called him to do. Something's wrong here, thought John Hyde as he listened to an evangelist pouring out his heart to a complacent audience scattered among the empty seats of a British meeting hall. That man needs help. Help was something John knew how to get, even though he was just a visitor in town. A couple of days later, on a Monday morning, his hotel room became a prayer chapel where he spent the entire day on his knees before God. That evening, the meeting hall was packed. When the invitation was given, 50 people responded by turning their lives over to Jesus Christ. That was just the beginning. The Holy Spirit came in such power in subsequent meetings that barriers were broken down and men and women were convicted. All over the hall, people began confessing sin and crying out for mercy and salvation. John Hyde found these results awesome, but not unusual. He had seen such things before, because he was a man who had learned to tap into God's mighty power, his reservoir of power, through prayer. How about you? Do you believe that prayer really makes a difference? Do you believe the truth of God's word that your prayers are full of power and they're effective and bring great results? That's what it says in James 5:16. Your prayers do affect people, circumstances, the world, and even history. Things happen or don't happen because we pray. God calls us to be men and women who not only pray, but live lives of prayer. It was what we were created for. For prayer is the key to the heart of God. You know, another thing that I know that I have felt, and I know that I've heard other people say, is that, well, God already knows what I need. He knows what I want. But there are countless scriptures that tell us to ask. Even though God knows what we need, He wants us to ask. It somehow activates it, and it's a step of faith on our part to ask. Ginger read earlier Matthew 7:11. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? And then she also read, ask and it will be given to you. And then seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So there needs to be an intentionality of asking. And then how about in Philippians 4:6-7, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your request known to God with thanksgiving. And then in John 15:7, another one, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. If we are so one with Christ in that abiding relationship, whatever we ask, He is going to do, because it comes from Him, not us. These are some words that you hear a lot when we talk about prayer: petition and supplication. Those are merely when we ask God for something that we need, or some concern that we have, maybe even sharing with Him the desires of our heart. We're asking on our behalf. And then the other word that you probably hear a lot in regards to prayer is the word intercession. And that, of course, is when we actually pray for other people. We're standing in the gap for another person, a city, a nation. We're wanting to see God's plans come into those lives and those cities or nations, and we want to see His purposes fulfilled. So we are interceding for those things. Another word for that would be intervening. We are intervening between what God wants to do and what the enemy wants to do. So we're standing in the gap, and we're interceding. I love this. Someone said, intercession is love on your knees in prayer. And you know, we know from Jesus that the greatest commandment that we could follow is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as ourselves. Praying, interceding for others is a way to love them. There is power in intercession. And it is so important to God. I want to read a few passages to you. In Ezekiel 22:30-31, God talks about that His anger is burning against His people for their rebellion and their sin. But it says, because the Lord, it says He looked for an intercessor, but He could not find one. There was no one that was willing to stand in the gap for this nation and the time that they were in. So He had to pour out His judgment due to its disobedience. Think about that. I mean, that story would have been rewritten in a different way if He had found an intercessor. But there was none. What is the Lord putting on your heart to pray? And yet maybe you're being negligent. Things happen or don't happen because we pray, even for nations. And then in Genesis 18:23-32, we hear the story about Abraham asking God not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if He could find, you know, X amount of righteous people. And God, you know, continues to relent until He gets to the number 10. And says, okay, if I find 10 righteous men there, I won't destroy it. But of course, we know the end of the story was that he could not find that. But Abraham's persistence made a difference. He was able to stand in the gap and make a difference there, because he was willing to intervene and intercede for this city, these cities. And then various passages, Exodus 32, verses 7 through 14, Deuteronomy 9, 8 and 9, also verses 12 through 20 in that chapter, and then verses 23 through 27, we see Moses' intercession for the people of God in pleading with the Lord for mercy. Over and over again, we see God holding back his hand from consuming the nation with his wrath because Moses stands in the gap.
Jan, would you repeat those
verses? Yes. Exodus 32, verses 7 through 14, and then Deuteronomy, these are all in Deuteronomy, chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, 12 through 20, and 23 through 27. And then I love this one in Isaiah 37, verses 14 and 15, and then in verse 21, Hezekiah had been threatened by this enemy who had come and basically had been destroying all the other nations around them and was now saying, it's your turn, I'm going to take you over. And he got this very intimidating letter from this king. And so Hezekiah took the letter to the temple and he laid it before the Lord, and he just began to pray. And basically asking, God, what are you going to do about this? And then Isaiah sent a message to Hezekiah, and he said these words. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you prayed to me. And then he begins to tell him, this is what the word of the Lord has spoken in response to your prayer. And he starts telling about the judgment that is going to come on this enemy nation because Hezekiah prayed. Our prayers are so important. And then how about Acts 12, 5 through 12, where scripture tells us that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter's release from prison. Well, we don't even know that they were praying that. We just know that they were praying, and it had something to do with that. But you know, they were so shocked when Peter was released. I'm not sure that that's what even they were asking for, but they were praying and bringing it before the Lord. And of course, we know that Peter's chains fell off, the iron gate opened, and he was led out to freedom by an angel of God. So the prayers of the people, intercessors, united and individuals, make a huge difference. I remember back when the Iraq war was just starting after 9/11. You may remember this, and I know there's been a lot of controversy about it since then, but you may remember that there was a girl, Jessica Lynch, who had been taken captive, and then they sent special forces in. And they televised that, and we got to see the pictures of that. And, you know, I know claims have come out since then that that wasn't, you know, all it was looked like it was. But when I saw that for the first time back in those days, I remember just, it was such a clear picture to me of what we do as intercessors. It's like we're a part of God's special forces team, and we are actually, he's using us to go in and rescue people, rescue lives, because we are willing to stand in the gap and pray and intercede for those that he puts on our hearts. O. Halsby says, the secret prayer chamber is a bloody battleground. Here, violent and decisive battles are fought out. Here, the fate of soul for time and eternity is determined in quietude and solitude without another soul as spectator or listener. It seems so small what we do, but there is a spiritual, vicious war going on. And when we are praying, the battles are being waged in ways that we cannot imagine. Jennifer Kennedy Dean says, prayer is releasing the power of God to accomplish the purposes of God. He's waiting for us to release His power by our prayers. John Wesley said, God will do nothing but in answer to prayer. How about that? God will do nothing but in answer to prayer. E.M. Bounds says, God shapes the world by prayer. And Fern Nichols says, where prayers focus, power falls. Jennifer Kennedy Dean also says, God has ordained that prayer will be the conduit through which His intervening earth-changing power flows from heaven to earth. It sets God's will in motion. Prayer releases the will of God, bringing His will out of the spiritual realm, causing it to take effect into the material realm. And that's really, you know, when we pray that prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's what we're asking, is that the spiritual realm will come into the earthly realms. And that happens through our prayers. You know, there's actually several passages of Scripture that talk about the power of God in us. And I want to read a few of those to you so that you can get a picture of what a power container you are. And of course, it's not our power that's in us, it's His power. But listen to these. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. And then how about Colossians 1:29? Paul says, we proclaim Jesus Christ, we admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy, which works so powerfully within me. His power, Jesus' energy, is working in us. It's His energy, His power. And then Colossians 1, 10 through 12. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That's a lot of power. And then 2 Peter 1, 3 through 5. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then on down in that those verses, it says, He's given you these very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which He's called you, so that you may know the riches of His glorious inheritance, and so that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Is that not amazing? That power, that resurrection power of God, is within us. Are we tapping into it? I'm not, but I want to. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Says, we constantly pray for you that God may count you worthy of His calling and that by His power He may fulfill every purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. And then in 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome the evil one because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 2 Corinthians 4:7-10, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, my power is made perfect in your weakness. I delight in my weaknesses, Paul says, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. The more that we say, yes, I'm weak, I need you, that's when his power can flow the best. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, he talks about that, that we don't wage war as the world does, and that he's given us divine weapons. And he says these weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. And then Romans 16:10, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then the last one, Luke 10:19, I have given you, Jesus said, all authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. As I was sharing with some of my friends that I think I mentioned to you, we have a 6 a.m. We call it Power Connection on Friday mornings, and we are going through the book of John together, and we discuss what the Lord has spoken to us through that for the first 30 minutes of the call, and then the last 30 minutes of the call, we pray for our husbands. And it really has been wonderful. But last week, we were in John 13, and it was Jesus' washing of the feet, and it says preceding that because Jesus knew that all authority had been given him and that all God's power was in him, then he took off, he took up the servant's towel. He took off his garment, put on the servant's towel, and washed feet. But I was just commenting to my friends. I said, you know, wow, can you imagine having all authority and the power of God in you? And they go, yeah, that's us. And I was like, that's right. It's just kind of mind-boggling. Yet that it, you know, for Jesus to have it was one thing, but to think that we have it because he is in us is another. And we need to be tapping into that. There was a man who knew how to tap into that power, and his name was Daniel Nash, Father Nash, as he came to be called. And I wanted to share a little bit about him. I'm sure probably most of us have heard of Charles Finney, who's known as the greatest American evangelist that ever was. And I think he lived during the late 1700s, early 1800s. And if you read about the things that God did during his ministry, it will blow you away. I mean, I've got a book called Revival Fires that traces the history of revivals throughout, starting in the book of Acts and all the way through to present day. But it's just the stories about what God did during Charles Finney's ministry during those days is just phenomenal. But Charles Finney could even walk throughout him walking throughout some sort of workplace. It was an industry of some type where they sewed clothes or something. And he just walked through. They were showing him the plant. And people would just fall on the floor just because the power of God from him was so great. But few people know that behind Charles Finney's ministry, there was an intercessor. And his name was Daniel Nash. And listen to this. In the battlefields of the spiritual world, the true heroes are often unseen by the world. These are the ones who have touched heaven most often, who breathe the rarefied air of the secret place of the Most High. Don't you love that? I'm just thinking about breathing the air of the Most High, because that's where we dwell. Such a one was Father Nash, a partner to the much better known evangelist Charles Finney during the Second Great Awakening. Daniel Nash started as a preacher in upstate New York His record there is singularly unremarkable, but at the age of 48, he decided to give himself totally to prayer for Charles Finney's meetings. Nash would come quietly into town 3 to 4 weeks in advance of a meeting. He would gather three or four other like-minded Christians with him, and in a rented room, he would start praying and bringing heaven near. It is reported that in one town, all he could find was a dank, dark cellar, but that place was soon illumined with the holy light as he made in the place of intercession. In another place, as Finney relates, "When I got to a town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, 'Brother Finney, do you know a Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they have not eaten a bite of food.' I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning, and I saw them down on their faces. They've been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in, and I didn't know what to do. Would you please come see about them?" "No, it isn't necessary," said Finney. "They just have a spirit of travail and prayer." When the public meetings started, Father Nash would not usually attend, but kept praying in the closet for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to fall on the crowd and melt their hearts. When opposition arose, Father Nash would pray all the harder. Once a group of young men promised to break up the meetings. Nash was praying nearby and came out of the shadows to announce, "Now mark me, young men. God will break your ranks in less than 1 week, either by converting some of you or by sending some of you to hell. He will do this certainly, as he is the Lord my God." Well, Finney thought that his friend had lost his sense. But by the next Tuesday morning, the leader of the group suddenly showed up, confessed his sinful attitude before Finney, and accepted Christ. "What shall I do, Mr. Finney?" he asked. Finney told him to go back to his companions and tell them how Christ had changed his life, and before the week was out, nearly all of the original group had come to Christ. The enemy recognized the threat of Father Nash's prayers to their ways of wickedness. Shortly before Nash died in 1831, he wrote, "I am now convinced it is my duty and privilege, and the duty of every other Christian, to pray for as much of the Holy Spirit as came down on the day of Pentecost, and a great deal more. My body is in pain, but I am happy in my God. I have only just begun to understand what Jesus meant when he said, 'Whatsoever you ask in prayer, all things believing, you shall receive.'" Can you imagine this man of God, this mighty prayer warrior, saying that? He was only just beginning to realize what God meant by that. It's interesting to note that within 4 months of Father Nash's death, Finney left the evangelistic field to take a church in New York City. His prayer partner in taking the enemy by storm was gone. He, whose prayers had been the strength of the campaigns, was now in his eternal home, and the loss of power was felt. You know, I read stories like that, and I just realize how little I pray, how little I know about prayer. There's another man that has just totally blown me away. His name is Reeves Howells. It's a very unusual name, but there's a book called Reeves Howells Intercessor that I highly recommend. It too will blow your socks off. It is not the normal sorts of things that we read about these days. But Reeves Howells, he also lived during the 1800s, and he was such a man of prayer and intercession. And the whole book is just fascinating. It is, you just can't put it down once you start reading. But he would work in the mines all day. He would, as a young man, he would come home in the evening and he would go to his room and pray all through the night. I mean, just amazing, the commitment, the sacrifice. And God used him in phenomenal ways as well. Just a few things about him. After he got married to Hannah Jones, they were called to Southern Africa, where God moved in widespread revival power. And it says thousands were saved and many were healed through his ministry. One of the greatest miracles was when he declared that anyone living in his mission station during a terrible time of sickness that led to death would not die. The Lord honored him in believing that word from God. And even though this plague was affecting thousands, those in his camp remained healthy and whole. Unexpectedly, God led Reese House to open a Bible college in Britain years later to teach the principles of faith and intercession. It was to be founded and sustained by prayer and faith with 10 pence only in hand when they believed God for the equivalent of millions of pounds today and to sustain the work which began in 1924. And God did it. During World War II, this was a very fascinating part of the book, and this was toward the end of his life. Reese House led the students and staff at the Bible College in Wales to intercession to see the breaking of the dictators who hindered the work of world evangelism. They laid down their lives in intercession, and as these young men came and were on the front lines of battle, Reese House challenged them to be living martyrs. Isn't that a thought? That God might call us to be such intercessors that we would be living martyrs. We would lay down our lives to do what he's called us to do. They prayed through the situations at Dunkirk, the Battle of Britain, D-Day, the involvement of Russia in the war, and for many other situations, including the establishment of the State of Israel. I mean, they were affecting nations. They would get the newspaper in the morning to see what was going on in the war and where the troops were, and they would begin to intercede and pray. And they would literally find out the next day that the troops had turned. It was just phenomenal. But it was in response to prayer, response to united intercession of people who believed God that he would do what he said he would do. Another thing that Reese House talks about in the book, the biography about him, is that he was really big on praying through. That, you know, if God doesn't answer in a week or two or even a year or two, you don't give up. You continue to pray through until you get that answer to prayer that God's called you to pray for. And he also talks in there about he talked about how George Mueller had gained the place of intercession for orphans, but that he had not gained the place of intercession for healing. And I had never thought about that before, but evidently from what he felt like he had learned from the Lord, there are certain things that God will put on someone, and you will gain the place of intercession for that particular thing. And it reminded me of something a friend gave me several years back, but it's just this little thing called types of intercessors. And listen to some of the, it kind of echoes what he thought. There are people who just, you know, and maybe you're one of them, maybe you've always had a burden for China, or maybe you've always had a burden to pray for some movie star. I have a friend who feels like the Lord has called her to pray for Mel Gibson. She's been praying for him before he was ever really that famous. And, God puts these things on our hearts. And here's some types of intercessors from whoever wrote this. So just food for thought. You may be an issue intercessor. You don't have this in your handout. I'm sorry. You'll have to just jot these down if you want to. And I wish I could remember. There's also a book And maybe next week I can bring that to you if you're real interested in this. There's a book along these same lines, kind of helping you identify what kind of intercessor might you be. But there's issue intercessors. Do injustices against others cause you to mount up in prayer? Where do you see people crying out in hopelessness and despair? Are you the defender of any or all the little children in the world? Can you think of something that makes you pound the table and weep? And then you might be a list intercessor. This would be one that maybe finds freedom in structure, and you pray, you have a regimented prayer habit of praying down list. When somebody calls you to pray, you do it. You start by making a list. And I think I am definitely a list intercessor. That's one of the things that I do. You may be a soul intercessor. Do you have a regular burden to pray for lost souls on a regular basis? Government intercessor. Do politics stimulate you? Are you real drawn to pray for, political things? You may be a people group or Israel intercessor. You may be a prophetic intercessor. Are you praying the things on God's heart and under His direction, reporting the words, thoughts, images, and actions that He releases you to share? You may be a personal intercessor. Do people often seek you out to confide their personal prayer needs? Maybe the Lord will give you special insight about someone in order to pray for that person. I think I'm also a personal intercessor. That's another one that fits me. Financial intercessor. Do you have bold faith to believe God for large amounts of money? Do you carry a burden for the financial needs of others? This is another possibility. How about a mercy intercessor? Are you deeply grieved over issues that you know are breaking the heart of God? Is it difficult for you to give a hard word for fear of hurting someone's feelings? Do people find it easy to share their hurts with you? I'm a mercy intercessor above all others. That's my main one for sure. Crisis intercessor. Are you commonly awakened with an urgent need to pray about a person, place, or problem? In your regular times of prayer, are you often struck with a sense of pending emergency? And then there's the warfare intercessor. Are you angered by injustices? When you see others in pain, do you instantly want to wrestle with the enemy for their freedom? This is another one of mine. And I mean, just reading these, I'm like, yes, yes. Do you struggle with sitting still at prayer meetings where the enemy is not being confronted? And then lastly, worship intercessor. Do you often sing your prayers or use musical instrument to commune with the Lord? Anne, would that be you? Anne shared with me before class about how the Lord had just really used Psalm 145, which we talked about a few weeks ago, for her when she was really going through a hard day, having a hard time with some very serious issues. And she began to read that. Then she began to sing that psalm to the Lord. So you may be a worship intercessor. Does praising the Lord occupy much of your prayer time? Do you wake up with a song in your heart? So those are just some examples. There's probably many, many more. But I like that because it kind of frees me up from thinking, gosh, why am I not burdened for the political race like, so-and-so is? And it also helps you to give grace to others. Well, nobody's coming to this prayer time because they're not burdened for that. God's not moving them to do that. So I think it's kind of an interesting thought. Sandra?
Actually had that type of intercession upon
interesting
them.
Yes,
so I learned from them.
Yes,
the Holy Spirit, in a sense of unity, we were able to go on and pray through what it was, because I could think, government's not normally my thing, but I pray for people who government is their thing,
right?
And those were extraordinary.
Well, and that's a very good point. That does not exclude us from praying about these other things. And I am certainly praying about the political race. I'm praying about our nation. But it doesn't mean that you don't pray about these other things. It just means that you kind of seem to be drawn to one or another.